Today's reading is taken from Romans 5, verses 1 to 11. That can be found on page 1132 in the Church Bibles. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Jonathan. Good morning. How are we doing this morning? Anyone feeling joyful this morning? Anyone feeling happy? Well, same thing, isn't it? Or is it? Anyone feeling hopeful? Well, all of those things we're going to touch on this morning. And our Bible passage today, and keep it open, please, in front of you. And our sermon today is about joy and hope. Does that sound good? Well, we often hear about turning to the Bible for comfort, for words of comfort. Well, there are plenty of words of comfort in the Bible. But there also, the Bible can be very challenging and can make us feel uncomfortable at times. But the opening of chapter 5 of the book of Romans does bring us challenges, but also, in the words of the Christmas carol, brings us good tidings of comfort and joy. So let us pray for us as we think about these words today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, as Paul has made it clear here, we are justified by faith through your grace, not through anything we've done, but for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Give us a greater understanding of that today, we pray, and the joy it can bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a look at that passage and see if you can spot how many times the word joy appears. How many times is it? You don't actually see the word at all there, do you, really? But underlying all of what Paul is saying here today is the theme of joy, of Christian joy. So what's the first word of this chapter? Anyone? Okay, so what's it there for? Well, it's there because Paul is leading on from what he's been talking about in the previous chapter. In chapter 4, he was talking about justification by faith. In other words, being made right with God because of our faith. So this first verse of chapter 5 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage teaches us several things about joy. It teaches us that joy is important, that Christian joy is unique, and it tells us where Christian joy comes from. It's important because it's unique. So, joy comes from faith. And joy is important. Now, every other religion says, live as you should, do the right things if you like. If you do that, God will bless you. Only then will he accept you. Only Christianity says, you receive God's acceptance and his blessings as a free gift through faith because of what Jesus has done for you, not through anything you've done. Then you can and you will live as you should. That's a complete reversal. It's revolutionary. To be a Christian is someone who is now justified, made right by faith. You have peace with God. You're accepted by God because of what Jesus has done. And when Paul was writing his letter to the church at Galatia in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And one part of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Now, Christian joy is unique. Let's think about why it's unique. If you, like me, follow sport, and even if you don't, this will, I hope, will help. If someone is not doing very well, but they're actually very good at what they do, they're a terrific sports person, but they're just, for the moment, they're not doing very well. This is a phrase that often comes up. Form is temporary, class is permanent. So if someone hasn't scored many runs recently, scored many goals, tries, whatever it is, or it's just useless going around the golf course, but basically they are a really good player, often what happens is their greatness comes back later on. But I'd like to change that to this. Happiness is temporary. Joy is permanent. See the difference? Now, Christian joy is not what the world calls happiness. Because, well, look at verse 3. We also glory, or some translations say rejoice, in our sufferings. How can that be? How can we have joy in that situation? Well, we're going to think about sufferings in just a moment. But did you know there's a website called happiness.com? I don't recommend you go to it. But if you go to happiness.com, you'll find the surefire top 5 things for happiness. If you put these things in place, you'll be happy. Number 1, be in possession of the basics: food, shelter, good health, and safety. Number 2, get enough sleep. Number 3, have relationships that matter to you. Number 4, take compassionate care of others and yourself. Number 5, have work that interests and engages you. So, the basics: food, shelter, good health, safety. That is ridiculous. Really? Why is it ridiculous? Surely you need those things to be happy, don't you? Well, think about it. Most people in most places in most centuries have never had that. What are we going to do today about all the people who can never get enough food, shelter, good health, safety, interesting and engaging work? According to happiness.com, they'll never be happy. In other words, what happiness.com is saying, and this is what the world believes, is happiness is, I get it, if my circumstances are right. If things are going well and my circumstances are favourable. So what about all these people who never have favourable circumstances like that? Are they doomed to no happiness? Yes, they are, according to happiness.com and according to what the world believes. But joy is available to them. Christian joy is not based in circumstances at all. So we will come back to this a little more in just a moment. But joy also comes from the gospel. Now, if you're familiar with the basics of the gospel, this can sound crazy at first because, well, part of the gospel is you're a sinner, you're lost, you deserve punishment, you deserve God's wrath. What they're saying is that joy comes from the gospel is that we realize the size of the debt that we owe and the magnitude of the danger we're in, which we weren't aware of before. So the gospel shows us the magnitude of the danger we're in. Now, just to illustrate this, just imagine you've gone away and a friend is staying in your house while you're away. When you come back, your friend says to you, "Do you know, a bill came for you while you were away? And I hope you don't mind, I opened it and I paid it for you. Hope that's all right. I paid it for you out of my own money." Okay, how are you going to respond to that? Well, you've no idea how to respond to that. Why? Because you don't know the size of that debt. You don't know the size of the bill. Was it just postage paid? A little extra postage paid on a package? Or maybe it was a letter from HMRC saying that you owed years of back taxes, a huge bill that you'd no way of being able to pay. So if it was just a small amount, you'd say, "Oh, thanks very much, that's very kind." But if it was that huge amount, that tax bill, you'd say, "Oh, thank you, you saved me. I could never have paid that on my own." When you know the size of the debt, you know how to respond. When you see the enormous size of the debt, the huge danger that you're in, and you realize you are saved from it, it gives you a joy that will never go away. So the first thing the gospel does is to show us the magnitude of the danger we're in. The second thing is, it shows us the magnitude of Jesus' pain. You see what Jesus has done for you. You see what Jesus has given up. You see how he lost all joy to give you joy. God has proved his love for us by Jesus' death on the cross. Now, we can be very generous when it comes to giving to those we think, to other people who deserve our affection and deserve our respect. But God's love, God's fantastic, wonderful, majestic love is unique because of several things. When Jesus died for us, God was giving himself for us. Even the horrors of dying on a cross to bear our sin. But above all, for his enemies, us. God sent his son to die for us while we were still his enemies. So, where else does Christian joy come from? Well, a few years ago, in preparation for a carol service, Bart and I went into Kingston and we grabbed some people to ask them if they had a message for the world. Now, I put that together into a video. So what I've done is I've taken out some little tiny little bits of it and put them together. Let's have a look.
Just peace. Peace in the world, yeah.
That's what we want.
Yeah.
Everywhere.
Peaceful on the world.
Peace. Peace. Only peace I want. But peace.
Peace and goodwill, yeah.
Peace and happiness.
Oh, I can't think of anything.
The most easiest thing that comes in my mind is peace. So peace is the word for me.
Peace.
Peace.
Bring peace to the world.
Peace?
Peace is important.
Now, there was a little theme there. It might have been difficult to spot, but did anyone spot that? Joy comes from peace with God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as those people in Kingston demonstrated, and anyone everywhere in the world, it seems, will want to say, peace, pursuing peace, is almost like a universal obsession, whether it's international peace, industrial, domestic, or personal peace. But more fundamental than all of this is peace with God. So how did God make peace with us possible? Look at verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And all this happened at just the right time. Look at verse 8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God's plan from the beginning was to send his son to die for us at just the right time. Again, in the book of Galatians, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, in chapter 4, verse 4, we read these words. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. So, the right time in history, and the right time in God's plan as well. The very time when we were powerless, we were unable to rescue ourselves, when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. Now, God hasn't waited for us to make the first step and stood back and waited for us to come to him. No, he intervened in a way that would give us peace. And this intervention, you can only describe it as pure grace, to give us a way to have a personal relationship with him through the death of Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't die so that we could be made lovable. He died because he already loved us and wanted to bring us close to himself. Now that all sounds great, doesn't it? But look at the first part of verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory, or in some translations, rejoice in our sufferings. Now it's quite normal for first century Christians to experience problems and trials, sometimes called tribulations, because of their Christian faith. As millions do today in countries like North Korea, China, Nigeria, and so many others. On their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas preached in lots of cities. But afterwards, there was always an immediate backlash of persecution against the believers. And that's primarily the type of suffering that Paul is talking about here. But all Christians have sufferings. We all have sufferings that are not necessarily related directly to living out our Christian faith. What Paul is saying here is that when we suffer, it doesn't mean that God has stopped loving us, but it gives us the opportunity to recognize that these suffering circumstances will help us to persevere. To persevere through them and to build our character. Now, the word character here means approved as a result of testing. Approved as a result of testing. So the temptation is to think that our sufferings will threaten our peace and our assurance. And they might. But For the Christian, sufferings actually give us greater assurance. Why? Look at the second part of verse 3. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. We see here that God uses sufferings to produce in us perseverance, the ability to endure. Then on to character, approved as a result of testing. This is the strength that only comes from severe testing. Then from character, sufferings lead us to hope. And we'll look at that a little more at the end. But the end result of this chain means that we can confidently look forward to our salvation. We can be confident that God is in control and that he will see us through. So the difficulties, the sufferings of life, they're not random, they're not meaningless, they're not wasted when we are trusting God. Now you might be thinking, that's all very well, you don't know what I'm going through right now. And that's right, I don't. Which is why I'd like us to take a minute or so for us to bring our sufferings to the Lord in prayer. For yourself, but also for loved ones who are going through tough times. Lift them up to the Lord. Pray that their suffering, maybe your suffering, will indeed lead to hope, will lead to perseverance, character, and hope. I'm going to show a short video from a song to help us, after which we'll have a minute's silence where we bring our prayers before the Lord. The song is called I Set My Hope.
When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. I set my hope on Jesus, my rock, my only trust, who set his heart upon me first. I set my hope on Jesus. Thank you.
When this life of trials tests my faith, I set my hope on Jesus. When the questions come and doubts remain, I set my hope on Jesus. For the deepest wounds that time won't heal, there's a joy that runs still deeper. There's a truth that's more than all I feel. I set my hope on Jesus. Lord, hear our prayers. Amen. So our last point is that joy comes from our hope of the glory of God. Halfway through verse 2. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that our sufferings produce perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. What is hope? You know, I sometimes wish there was a different word for what Paul is talking about here, because it's so easy to misunderstand. How can you have a sure and certain hope? Seems like a contradiction in terms, doesn't it? Well, Christian hope is not uncertain. It's not uncertain like our everyday hopes about the weather or our health. It's a joyful, confident expectation which rests on the promises of God. So the word for hope in the Bible doesn't mean, I hope so. It's not an uncertainty. Hope in the Bible is certainty of something you're going to have, but you don't have it yet. And that certainty can shape and change your whole life. Why can we have hope in God? We can have hope in God because of the nature of his love and the certainty of his promises. Look at verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, or as other translations put it, doesn't disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This hope doesn't disappoint us. It never will. It will never betray us by turning out to be an illusion after all. How do we know this? What's the ultimate ground on which Christian hope rests, our hope of glory? It rests on the steadfast love of God. The reason this hope will never let us down is because God will never let us down. As you meditate on this, as you pray over this, sometimes the Holy Spirit will give you a sense of God's love in your heart, a sense of joy that gives you the power to handle anything. His love will never give us up. So, are you joyful? Christian hope will give you a lasting joy that will never go away, whatever your circumstances, and however sad or unhappy you might feel at a particular time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us joy and giving us the capacity for far greater joy than we have. Help us to understand this joy, joy in the face of the future, joy in the face of suffering, joy before you. Help us not to rely on our circumstances for our happiness. Give us this joy, root us and ground us in joy, giving us an experience of your love so we can have the joy that Jesus had. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And for the joy you've given us, we can endure anything because Jesus endured that for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.